Father, we thank you so much for everything that you've done for us. And Father, as we dive into this, I just pray that you would soften our hearts to what you have for us. I pray that whatever it is, Father, whatever that it is that you have for us, even if it's difficult, even if it's challenging, God, that you would help to apply to our lives what you have, to glorify you more. Would you open our eyes to maybe the things that we like to hide in our heart? Would you help us to do that? Would you help us to say, all right, God, I'm going to release this. I've held it for a long time, but I'm going to release this to you, Jesus, so I can live my life the way that you created me to live. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, hey, when I was a freshman in high school, this was the time that kids were just getting cell phones. And I had a pretty cool cell phone. I found a picture of it online. We have a picture for it right here. This isn't a picture of my exact cell phone, but this was similar to the one I had. If you notice something, it was a flip phone. Anybody else have a flip phone at some point in their lives? Yeah, you get it? Yeah. You ever try to text on a flip phone? Some people just say no. They're like, it's not happening. It can be done. There's programs out there to make it easier, but essentially what you have to do is hit the numbers, a number of times for it to get the right letter to pop up, and it can be difficult. And texting was kind of like all the rage right then, and my best friend Jeff, he got a new phone right after I got this phone. I thought this was awesome. I thought this was so cool. My best friend got this new phone. I have a picture of it here. If you notice, it's hard to tell by this picture, but it actually flipped open, and it had a full keyboard. Anybody recognize this one? This was about 2006, 2007 era. This is a very popular phone. It actually had a name. The phone, my phone had a name. It was called the LG VX54-23. I don't know. It was a weird name. No one could remember it. This one had an awesome name. You ready for it? It was called the LG NV, spelled ENV. All right? And this thing was, like, awesome. You could drop it. Nothing happened to it. My best friend would literally throw it across the parking lot just to show people that it was indestructible. Eventually, it did backfire, and it did break on him. But it was a pretty indestructible phone. It was really cool. It had a full keyboard. And I thought it was so interesting because I was actually envious of the LG Envy. Like, I wanted this thing so badly. And, like, my friend, we'd be texting, like, we'd be on the bus. And he'd be like, do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. And he was like, dude, aren't you going to text me back? And I'm like, I'm trying. Yeah, we were texting each other. It's okay. But, you know, it's okay. So, like, I wanted this thing so badly, but I never got it. I was stuck on those two-year contracts. Remember that? You couldn't upgrade for another 2 years or whatever. It's not like how they do phones now. But I was just so envious of this. And, you know, isn't it interesting that culture kind of celebrates, to a certain extent, envy, don't they? In fact, you can go to the mall and you can get a massage at Envy Massage. Or you can go get your hair done over in Mishawaka at the Envy Salon. Isn't that interesting? Like, culture almost says this thing is like something to be valued, that you search after things, that you see something, you go for it. You go for it as hard as you can. You just be envious enough, you'll get it. But the problem is, Scripture says a little bit differently about envy. In fact, it paints envy in a little bit different light. We're going to talk about how to tell if you have a problem with envy and how to get that out of your life if you do. But before we dive into that, before we dive back into our story, real quickly, I want to just define a couple terms for you, because sometimes envy gets lumped in with this other thing that we call jealousy. And they're similar, and that's why they get lumped together, but there is a distinction between the two. Let me explain it like this. Jealousy is a little bit more of a broad term, and it can be a good thing or it can be a bad thing. Jealousy can be a very bad thing if it causes me to be, say, angry at someone else's success. With my friend Jeff, envy can be a bad thing if all I want is his cell phone, or I'm just envious that he has a cooler cell phone than me. And, you know, it goes in today's standards too, you know, not just like 2007 with a full keyboard. Maybe someone has the new iPhone, I don't know, 84. What are they on now? I got confused when they started skipping numbers. But, like, you can be envious over certain things. You can be jealous over certain things, and it could be a bad thing. Jealousy can also be a good thing, though. Take a look in Exodus chapter 20 with me in verses 4 and 5. It's interesting here. God is giving the Israelites the Ten Commandments, and he gets to the part where he says, hey, I don't want you to make any idols. Why? Look at this. He says, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Now, jealousy can be a good thing in this manner, right? If someone starts hitting on my wife, I might get a little jealous. That's a good thing. I'm trying to protect my marriage, right? So jealousy is a broader term. It could be good. It could be bad. Envy, on the other hand, it's all bad. In fact, envy is the very thing that led Saul in this passage of Scripture to attempt to murder David, not once, but twice, to throw a spear at him and kill him. And so the natural question is, what's envy and do I have a problem with envy? And before we talk about maybe if we have a problem with envy and exactly what it is, here's the challenge that I have for you this morning. It's really easy when we're listening to a message like this to maybe think of someone else, to maybe say, oh man, my friend Joe, yeah, he's got a problem with envy. Yep, mark, check mark, check mark, check mark. Yep, okay. Well, better go pray for him, right? But the problem is, sometimes I think we all deal with envy. Let me show it to you here. Saul deals with this. He hears David has success, right? Not only with killing Goliath, but then he has success in war. And so everyone starts praising him. It says the women made this little song that Saul kills thousands. And how many did David kill? Tens of thousands. Okay? Saul gets triggered by this. And envy sometimes gets triggered just by a little thing. Envy might be triggered when your uncle or your friend or your family member comes in to the party that you're going to celebrate this week for Christmas in a new car. And you're like, man, that's a sweet car. That's awesome. And that might be just the thing to trigger you. Maybe you're scrolling through Instagram and you're looking at your friend and you're like, man, another vacation? Seriously, you're sitting on another cool beach? You're going to another cool restaurant? Boom. Envy can be triggered. And so these things can be triggered just like it is with Saul. He just hears that one thing and he goes, oh, I'm angry here. Take a look at verse 8 with me. This is really where we see Saul get upset for the first time. It says, and Saul was very angry at this saying. He becomes extremely angry at that. And so here's what I want to point out. There's three marks of envy in this story here that Saul struggles with. And how we can see too how to tell if maybe we have a problem with envy as well. And so really, when you're looking at other people's success, and maybe that's just a new car, maybe that's a new position at work, maybe that's a raise, maybe it's even a cool relationship that they're in, maybe you're envious of a healthy relationship that you don't have with your spouse, or whatever it is, whatever that is, if other people's success causes you to be angry, just as Saul did, you may have a problem with envy. Think about it when you're scrolling through Instagram, Facebook, whatever. I've heard it called this people's highlight reels because we don't put like, you know, some people do, but most people don't say, man, this day really stinks. Everything went wrong, right? Most people put on their highlights. Hey, look at me. Look at my life. It's awesome. Here's another vacation. Here's another cool outfit that I have. Here's my brand new car. Whatever it is. Maybe that causes you to be angry at them, just like Saul was angry at David. This is a problem, not just with anger, but with envy. Take a look too here in at the end of verse 8. Saul was very angry, and he said that this displeased him. And look at what Saul says. He says, they've ascribed to David tens of thousands, and to me they've ascribed thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom? All right, so Saul's the head honcho. He's the king over all of Israel, right? And he sees David's success, and look at what he says. What more could David possibly have? I mean, he's got everything he possibly wants. He's after my job. He's after my position. He's after what I have. You know what Saul struggled with there? Not only did he feel angry at David, he also felt threatened. And this is a kind of a deep-seated envy. And we kind of saw that it gets worse and worse and worse the further the story goes on. And that's what envy does for us. It can start real light, right? It can start just by scrolling through Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, whatever it is, and say, man, oh, that makes me upset that that person has that and I don't have that. Then it kind of elevates itself to a level of being threatened. Think about maybe you have a coworker at work who just got the promotion that you were trying really, really hard for for years. Maybe you feel a little bit threatened by their success in getting that promotion. Maybe you feel a little threatened by someone else's parenting skills. Maybe you thought you were the best parent in the family. You get together over Christmas break and you're saying, oh man, they've got a pretty awesome family. Maybe you feel a little threatened with that. Whatever it is, this is a deep-seated envy issue. And there's one more mark of envy that I want to point out to you here that Saul has. So obviously he gets very upset and he devises this plan to take his spear and to hurl it at David. And what happens is David must be in good shape or something because he was able to evade it not once, but twice. He evades Saul's attempt at murder here. And look at what it says. It says, but David evaded him twice. And Saul was, look at this, afraid of David. He's afraid. You know the last mark of envy that I see here? Is that he's fearful. Take a look at further on in verses 14 through 16. He keeps going on, right? And he says, all right, you know what? He's evaded me. I can't murder him. I'll just put him over a bunch of people in the army and we'll just send him on his way. But look at this, verse 15. When Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. Again, he's afraid. You know how like envy just kind of takes a hold of you and it puts you in this downward spiral? Like that's what happens for Saul. In fact, we didn't read the whole chapter here, but essentially what happens is he tries to kill David again. He says, all right, you know what? My spear isn't working this time. I'm going to try something a little bit more devious. I'm going to get my brain out here, and I'm going to try something. I'm going to try something maybe a little bit smarter. What I'll do is I have this daughter, and I know that she likes him, and David probably likes her. And so what I'll do is that I'll send David out and say, oh, you can have my daughter as long as you kill a bunch of Philistines. He says, if you kill 100 Philistines, I'll give you my daughter. What is Saul trying to do there? He's trying to kill David, right? I mean, how can one man kill 100 people? The problem is it backfires on him. David doesn't kill 100. He kills 200 Philistines. And so he comes in, and David's like, hey, I killed 200 Philistines. And then Saul's like, you did what? And at the end of the chapter here in verse 29, it shows this. It says Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. You know, the last mark of envy in our lives, not only is it anger, not is only that we feel threatened, but it's also that we feel afraid of people. And this kind of sounds weird, right? Like that we would feel afraid. But I think this is like the last step of envy here. You know, first we just kind of feel angry like, oh man, this person has something that I don't have and oh, it just makes me feel angry. And then you start to feel threatened like, oh man, that person is better than me. Maybe he's going to take over my position. Maybe she's going to take over, you know, my position here and there. And then it becomes afraid. Then it becomes like, oh man, I'm afraid of what this person can do. You know what that speaks to? It speaks to our own insecurities. It speaks to all of that to say, hey, I'm insecure. But the problem is, the Bible says that we're all children of God. We all have different gifts. And so insecurity really is incompatible with Scripture's version of who we are as Christ's followers. But we all deal with this envy, right? I mean, I don't think any one of us sitting in this room can say, I've never had any of those feelings, ever once in my entire life. And if it is, maybe I'm just going to push you a little bit. Maybe you have had those feelings. And if we just end here to this morning and say, hey, you know what? You have those feelings. Let's pray and good enough. I don't want to leave you like that. In fact, there's another character in this story that I think shows us the flip side of envy. And it shows us how to actually murder our envy. Because here is Saul, he tries to murder David, right? He tries to say, hey, you know what, I have this envy in my life. I'm going to try to murder David. Let's flip that and let's say, okay, instead of having our envy control us in this horrible way, let's flip it and let's actually murder the envy in our lives. So let's take a look here. Actually, at the beginning of the chapter, there's another character, and his name is Jonathan. Jonathan is actually Saul's son. And here's the really interesting part, right? Do you know how kings work? Who becomes the king after the king dies? king's son, right? Yeah, that's just kind of how the natural progression of everything. Jonathan right now is the prince of Israel, right? I mean, he's next in line. And in scripture here, we find out that David actually won't be the king for another 20 years or so. So who has more to lose? Let me ask you this. Who has more to lose in this situation when David is on the rise? Because Jonathan and David are the exact same age. Who has more to lose? The guy who the king is now or who the king will be in the future? The guy who will be the king, right? Jonathan. Jonathan has way more to lose from David than Saul does. I mean, by the time David is of age and ready to take over as king, hopefully Saul would be like, oh, good, I'm glad that you're taking this over because I'm ready to retire and go hang out on some beaches, all right? I'm going to Florida, right? I'm done with this job. It's too stressful. I'm done. Yet, Jonathan should feel threatened by this. Jonathan should feel angry. Jonathan should have these deep-seated feelings of envy in his life, but he doesn't. In fact, take a look at the beginning of the chapter here in verse 3. It says, then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. As we go on, it says, and Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And that's crazy. That's crazy that Jonathan would do that. You know what I think how this shows us to do? I think that we get a picture of how we can kill envy by looking at Jonathan. You know, because Saul, I mean, he was controlled by his envy. Jonathan has more to lose and yet is not controlled by his envy. In fact, he befriends David and says, that's awesome. God is going to make you king. Can I just like be your friend? Like, how humbling is it for Jonathan to be able to do that? And I want to point this out to you as it says that he took off his robe and he gave him all of his armor. I mean, essentially, what Jonathan is doing is he's saying, hey, dude, I'm submitting to you, man. Like, you're going to be the next king. You're the next guy that God has for Israel here. You know what Jonathan gets? Jonathan gets how to surrender to God's plan and actually embrace it. And that's what we got to do, too, if we're going to murder our envy and not allow for envy to cause us to commit murder, right? Like, and then to control us. If we're going to kill the envy in our lives, we got to take a look at Jonathan here because he surrenders to God's plan. And not only does he surrender to it, he embraces it. Not only is he saying, oh, okay, God, I guess if you want this to happen, then do your thing, whatever. I guess I won't be king. Fine. That's not his response. He goes, no, I want David to be king. I'm going to give him my robe. That signifies who I am and my importance. I'm going to give him my armor, and that signifies what I can do and my protection. It's all for you, David. I'm embracing God's plan. If you want to kill the envy in your life, you have got to let go of your own plans and start embracing God's plans in your life. You have got to do it, because if you're going to hold on to your plans so tightly, it is going to cause you to be envious. Think about it like this. You want this promotion, right? You want to be this certain person in your life, and you've developed this plan on how to get there. You know what's going to happen? You, 100% of the time, will let you down. It's just human nature. We are going to let ourselves down. Why? Because we're sinful. We're fallible people. You know who's not? God. And when we surrender and embrace God's plan in our lives, it kills the envy in our hearts. James puts it like this. He puts it so beautifully in chapter 4. He says, come on now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet, don't you know what tomorrow will bring? What's your life? You're but a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. You see what James is trying to get across here? He says, hey, listen, you got plans, and that's not a horrible thing, but you got to put God's plans above your own plans. You got to embrace God's plans above your own plans for your life. Proverbs chapter 16 puts it very simply. It says, the plans of the heart belong to a man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked, for the day of trouble. You know, there's going to be some times in your life where you go through some difficult things. And you may say, God, I thought I was doing your thing. I thought I was surrendering to your plan in my life. I thought this was going to be easier. And it's going to be difficult. But you know what this says? It says, hey, you just got to submit. You just got to say, all right, God, I know things in life are going to be difficult. But your plans ultimately are way better than the plans that I could make. Saul is trying to evade God's plan here. God's plan is to raise up David. You know what Saul tries to do? He tries to kill David. Jonathan, on the other hand, just says, you know, that's awesome. Can I befriend you? Can I help you along the way? I want to surrender and embrace God's plan in my life. I want to show a couple more things on how to kill the envy in our life. Here in chapter 18, verses 6 and 7, it says that these women, they were singing this song, you know, Saul kills his thousands, David kills his tens of thousands. And you know what's really interesting about this whole thing? I find this just fascinating. This didn't go to David's head. I mean, think about this. If you're a teenage guy, you just killed a giant. You have massive, massive success on the battlefield. I mean, you are just the most successful thing Israel has ever seen. And you're like 14 years old. Don't you think you're going to be a little arrogant about it? I mean, don't you think you're going to, you know, kind of walk with some pep in your step? Yeah. Look at me. I killed giants. It's awesome. I'm the best. Right? I mean, you would think that this was going to happen from a 14-year-old kid, but that's not what happens. In fact, David just goes on his normal life, right? It says that, remember a couple chapters ago, he plays the lyre, this instrument that forced Saul to calm him down when Saul's angry. Obviously, that didn't work this time, but he's, you know, just playing. He's just doing his normal thing. That's what's happening here. David's just in his normal, everyday life. He doesn't let the success go to his head. You know who does let his success go to his head, though? Saul. Saul says, oh, man. Look at people's opinion. People love David. They should be singing about me. This should be me. Look at what he says this. They've ascribed to David as tens of thousands, and to me, they've only ascribed thousands. Okay, think about this. Saul should not be this upset right now. Saul should be happy that God gave him a man that they could succeed over the Philistines. The Philistines were about to take over Israel, right? Saul should be so grateful that God sent down David to kill the giant. Saul's not that way, though. Saul's not happy. Saul's upset. Why? Because he values other people's opinions way too highly. David, on the other hand, does not value these opinions. I mean, sure, I'm sure it feels good for him to hear these songs that people are singing, but it doesn't go to his head, right? He just keeps on his normal everyday thing. And if you want to murder the envy in your life, not only do you have to surrender and embrace God's plan for you, you also have to focus on God's opinion of you and not on others' opinions of you. The problem is, most of us like to focus on others' opinions of us much higher than God's opinions of us. I mean, think about it. You go on Facebook, try to make yourself look the best way you possibly can. You know, just get the selfie in the right position here. And, you know, like, I mean, listen, guys. We value, in this culture, ourselves so highly and other people's opinions of us so highly that many times God's opinion, it doesn't matter. Quite frankly, the way that we act shows that many times God's opinion in our lives, we just don't care about. Look at what Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25 says. It says, the fear of a man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Psalm 118, verse 8 says, it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. You know, ultimately, it doesn't really matter what others' opinions of you are. And sure, you know, we value other Christians who speak into our lives and can help us in our relationship with Jesus, but really only as so much as it points us towards Jesus and his opinion of us. Really, because everyone else's opinion, it doesn't really matter. And if you have a really good friend that can point you towards Jesus, you can get that, right? Because their opinion is God's opinion of you. It's on the same page. But the problem is, many times we just focus on random people's opinions of us. I mean, think about it. Even sometimes the clothes that we wear, the cars that we buy, the houses that we live in, sometimes it's all just to make us look good, isn't it? I mean, think about it. I mean, you go down into a car lot, you will see people who cannot afford cars buying cars so that they will look good at intersections in front of people that they don't even know. I mean, complete strangers. And they mask it, right? I mean, how many times do we just make, excuses for ourselves? Well, it's really reliable. Oh, I need the heated seats, right? We live in Indiana and it's cold, right? I mean, we do this. You know what? I guarantee you, people at a stop sign may acknowledge that you have a cool car, but really, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what their opinion says of you. You can drive an old beater, and it's still going to get you from A to B, and it's going to be okay. So live your lives and make decisions based on God's opinion of you, and it will start to kill off that envy in your life. One more thing I want to point out, and it's back at the beginning of the story when Jonathan took off his robe to give to David. This is something that really is interesting to me. Because at this point, you may be saying, okay, Josh, I get it. I need to surrender to God's plan, embrace God's plan, and value his opinion of me more than anything else. But listen, that just doesn't sound like it can like kill the envy in my life. It doesn't sound like it'll work for me. I want to point out one detail here that points to Jesus. And it's the fact that Jonathan took off his robe and gave it to David. You know what a robe signified back then? It signified who I am. Like Jonathan, by wearing this robe, everybody knows, oh, he's Saul's son. He's the prince of Israel. He's next in line. You know what he does? He takes that off and he gives it to David. Just this random dude from Bethlehem. It's just a random guy. I mean, he watched sheep. You know, he's a shepherd. He's the youngest of his family. He's not from an important part of Israel at all. And yet Jonathan said, I'm going to give you my robe. I'm going to trade places with you. The Bible says that Jesus also in heaven wears a robe. And that when he came down for us, he took that robe off. He took that robe off and left his heavenly realm. I mean, think about it. The best place ever. The throne room of God in heaven. I mean, he's just surrounded by angels singing at him, glory, glory, you know, holy is the Lord. I mean, just these amazing things. And he says, I'm going to take off my robe to trade places with you. If you struggle with envy, here's what I want you to remember. Remember what God has done for you. Because Jesus, by stepping out of heaven, took off his robe and said, I want to trade places with you. I'll take your place on death. I mean, sure, we'll all die a physical death, but because of Jesus, we don't have to die an eternal death. And Jesus says, I'll take your eternal death. Give it to me. You put on my robe, and you take my place in heaven. That is the amazing message of the gospel. That's why we celebrate Christmas. I mean, think about it. In John chapter 1, as it's talking about Jesus, and the Word became flesh, and it says that everything was made through the Word. Everything was made through Jesus. Meaning this, God created all of us even though he knew we would sin. God still created us even though he knew that he would have to come here, be born in a barn, and die a horrific death. That's the love of Christ. That's the love of God. And if you struggle with envy, focus on that. And let's be honest, we all struggle with envy. We all do if we're honest with each other to a certain extent, some more than others. But when we focus on what Jesus has done for us, suddenly, like physical things like cars and jobs and positions, suddenly they just kind of melt away, right? When we focus on Christ and we say, hey, you know what? I'm going to focus on what he's done for me. I'm going to focus on the amazing message of the gospel and how much God loves me. And how I'm a child of God and how he created me to live. We focus on that. Suddenly, like, envy has no part in our lives, right? Sure, it tries to sneak its way back in. But the more we focus on Jesus, the less envious we really are. I've found that in my own life. The more I really focus on what God has done for me, And the more I think about that and the, kind of these deep-seated foreshadowings of Jesus in the Old Testament, the more I think of the significance of what Christ has done for us, the more I view envy and things like that to say, man, that has no place in my life. I have no place at getting angry at someone because of their success. In fact, the more I focus on Jesus, the more happy I am with others' success. Because the more happy I become to say, hey, you are living the life that God created you to live. Thank you. That's awesome. Let me encourage you to do that. Let me encourage you to live your life in a way that Jesus created you to live. The more we focus on what Christ has done for us, the less we deal with those things. And so that's my challenge for you today. As the band comes back up and they're going to sing one more song as we respond to God's word through this song this morning, I just want to ask you a couple questions. And these questions you can find on the back of your note outline, but spend some time with them. What are you envious about? You know, Christmas time is a really easy time to be envy about things. I mean, really? I mean, you're scrolling through Facebook and what do you see? People getting together, having fun, perfect family photos. You don't see like the chaos that's happening behind that, right? You just see like the perfect family photo. It's really easy to become envious of these things. And so let me just challenge you as we really celebrate Christmas here the next few days. Let me ask you, what are you envious about? What are you struggling with? And how can you just murder that envy in your life? And how do you need to surrender and embrace God's plan and focus on His opinion of you rather than others? And how can you focus on what Christ has done for you? Because really, that's the message of Christmas, right? It's focusing on what Jesus has done for us and His great love for us. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you so much for your word that we can trust and it's perfect. And Father, I pray that as we celebrate this Christmas season this year, that God, the envy in our life, it wouldn't take us over like it did for Saul. It wouldn't take us down this downward spiral, but we could act like Jonathan. We could say, thank you so much for the sacrifice you've given us, Jesus. Let me surrender and embrace your plan for my life. Let me surrender to you. Let me value your opinion of me way more than others' opinion of me. Jesus, would you help us to do that this season? Would you help us to do that when we leave this place, when we go back to our homes, and when we go back to just different Christmas get-togethers and whatever we got going on? God, I just pray that we could focus on you. We could focus on your value for us, on your plan for us, and what you've done for us. Would you help us to do that? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, stand up if you will and respond to God's word with this song.